Well, on July 6th, 1776, July 8th, 1776, an historical ringing of a bell was heard in the State House Yard in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. The bell was rung to summon the citizens of Philadelphia to hear the first public reading of the Declaration of Independence by Colonel John Nixon. The bell used on that day is today known as the Liberty Bell. It has become an American icon and symbol of freedom. There is one particular inscription on the Liberty Bell that may be of interest to you and me today. Though a majority of American people and the rest of the world don't know this inscription has something to do with the Day of Atonement and the Jubilee Year. The inscription reads, "Proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof." And this biblical verse is found in Leviticus 25 and verse 10. So if you would, let's turn there to start the message today. Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 25, and we'll look at verses 8 through 10. Leviticus 25, verses 8 through 10. And it says, "And you shall count 7 Sabbaths of years for yourselves, 7 times 7 years, and the time of the 7th Sabbath of years shall be to you 49 years. And then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. You shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all your land. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family." Brethren, as you will see from these verses, there appears to be a connection between the Day of Atonement and the Jubilee Year. And so today I'd like to spend some time looking at the scriptures that discuss the Jubilee Year. And I hope by the end of the message, we all have a clearer understanding of the relationship between the Day of Atonement and the Jubilee Year. The title of the message today is simply, "Proclaim Liberty Throughout All the Land." So the Day of Atonement was the one day during the year when the high priest of ancient Israel was permitted to enter the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle and communicate face to face with God. If you would, let's turn there in Leviticus chapter 16. In Leviticus chapter 16, let's look at verse 11 to begin. And it's talking here about the high priest Aaron. It says, "And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself." So the bull offering was an offering for himself. If you would then drop down to verse 15, and it says, "And then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people." So for the people of Israel, "bring its blood inside the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat." And then verse 16, "And so he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions, for all their sins." So we see that he has this offering because of their transgressions, because of their sins. And he says, "And so shall do for the tabernacle of meeting, which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting where he goes in to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself, for his household, and for all the assembly of Israel." So here we see that the high priest was permitted to go enter the Holy of Holies one time a year, but by himself on the Day of Atonement, to make atonement for the sins of Israel. The high priest made atonement for the sins of Israel, and at this time for the children of Israel, they were released from their sins at that time on this Day of Atonement. And as we saw in Leviticus chapter 25, the year of Jubilee is a time of liberty, a time of release. And for those that understand God's plan, the Day of Atonement pictures a time when this world will be released from the grip and the influence of Satan the devil, and released from all the sins. The Day of Atonement reminds us that there will come a time when Satan will be bound and be put away, and his influence on causing sin will be done away with as well. So let's get a little better understanding of what was involved with the Jubilee Year, or the Year of Jubilee. There were really actually two different areas of redemption. There was redemption of property, and then there was redemption from slavery. So let's look, if you would, in Leviticus chapter 25, we'll look at verse 23. Leviticus 25, we'll look at verse 23, and it says, "The land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine." Pretty simple concept. God said, "I own it all," so he says, "You don't sell it." He said, "For you are strangers and sojourners with me, and in the land of your possession you shall grant redemption of the land. If one of your brethren becomes poor and has sold some of his possession, and if his redeeming relative comes to redeem it, then he may redeem what his brother sold." So the concept was pretty simple. It was almost like a lease for the land. And so if you got yourself into financial straits and you wanted to sell that property, you could sell it. The use of that property is basically what you were doing. And if they wanted to redeem the land, your relative was allowed to do that, or you could do that if you at some time later on you had the wherewithal, you had the financial means to buy that property back. And it was kind of on a declining value scale, depending on how many years were left until the Jubilee year. And as you got closer, the value of that property became less and less because obviously you had fewer harvests that were going to be available. So we pick that up and it says, verse 26, "Or if the man has no one to redeem it, but he himself becomes able to redeem it, then let him count the years since its sale and restore the remainder to the man to whom he sold it, that he may return to his possession." Verse 28, "But if he is not able to have it restored to himself, then that what was sold shall remain in the hand of him who bought it until the year of Jubilee. And in the Jubilee, it shall be released, and he shall return to his possession." What an interesting concept. So even if you got yourself into financial trouble, financial difficulties, you could either buy it back at some future time, or in the 50th year, that land reverted back to the original owners, to the family. So at this time, as I mentioned, the land was not to be sold, but more it was selling the land as a lease until the year of Jubilee. And then ownership would revert back to the owner or his heir. If the family had money that they could redeem the land for a purchase price prior to that, they could do that. But the Jubilee year was proclaimed on the Day of Atonement, allowing all people to return to their homelands and to their families free of debt. What a concept of freedom that comes out with the Day of Atonement. And I think it adds a little different meaning, or a little broader meaning, to what happens on that Day of Atonement. So every 50 years, there was a second chance for people to recover from their mistakes, or maybe the mistakes of their father, or somebody else in their family. Those that had lost ownership of their property were restored as landowners in good standing in ancient Israel. You know, in Leviticus 16, we won't turn there, but it talks about just as the Day of Atonement symbolizes the reconciliation of God and man through symbolism of the sacrifice of the goats, the year of the Jubilee pictured the periodic clean slate that people were given to rise above the past failures and to be restored to the ancestral lands and once again become the landowners. So that was the Jubilee year where they redeemed the property that was theirs at least every 50 years. Let's look at the redemption from those that were sold into slavery, or really probably more accurately indentured servitude, really is what it was. If you would drop down in the Leviticus 25, go to verse 39. And it says, "And if one of your brethren who dwells by you becomes poor," again, interesting here that they become poor. They probably made some bad decisions. Somewhere along the line, they became poor. "And sells himself to you, you shall not compel him to serve as a slave." Interesting. Even though it talks about the law concerning slavery, is the heading that I have in my Bible, they weren't to be considered slaves. They were serving. "As a hired servant and a sojourner, he shall be with you and shall serve you until the year of Jubilee." Again, we see the 50th year, the year of Jubilee. And then he shall depart from you, he and his children with him. His whole family, everybody leaves. So they were working for you. They were servants on your estate, on your property. But everybody left. And he shall return to his own family. He shall return to the possession of his fathers. Verse 42, for they are my servants, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. They shall not be sold as slaves. You shall not rule over them with rigor, but you shall fear your God. So even when they offered to work for you because they were indebted to you, you could not treat them as slaves. You could not treat them poorly or with rigor, as it says here. So again, here we see that the children of Israel, as a servants of God who had been freed from slavery, they could not be sold and treated as slavery, as mere property. They were not to be treated, they were to be treated with respect and with honor as hired servants before being restored at the time of the Jubilee year. You know, the main cause of slavery appears to be with debt. The year of Jubilee ensured that indebtedness would not lead to permanent separation from land ownership or from the families. Remember, they said that they were going to return back to their families because maybe when they were in servitude, they may not have been with their families. But God restored them on the Day of Atonement back to their families, back to their homeland. The year of Jubilee provided all people with the chance to wipe the slate clean and probably learning some hard lessons as well. So just as the Day of Atonement pictures the release of all mankind from slavery to sin and to Satan, the Jubilee year pictured the restoration of people back to their native lands and freedom from indebtedness. You know, Jesus Christ himself connected our fate as sinners to the debtors of Leviticus 25. If you would turn to Matthew chapter 18, I'm sure that many of us are very familiar with this. Matthew chapter 18, we're going to read verses 23 through 27. And here it's talking about the comparison of two debtors. And it says, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had until payment could be made. Verse 26, and the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. Kind of the same concept of forgiving debt of the Jubilee year. But then the servant, that same servant that was forgiven that debt, verse 28, went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. And so his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, just the same thing that he had done to his master. And he said, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. You know, I've heard, you know, the valuations here, but I thought it would be interesting because there's a big difference between these two debts. So I'm going to make it real simple because I'm a kind of simple kind of person. Basically, a denarii was a day's wage. So for manual labor. So I'm going to make it real easy. Like I said, I like simple concepts. So let's just say that $12.50 an hour in an 8-hour day is a pretty reasonable wage for today's money. So it's $100. So the gentleman that owed 100 denarii, he owed $10,000. You know, you and I, we probably, it would take us a while, but we could probably pay that off. We could probably do that. But the gentleman, the servant that had his debt released first was 10,000 talents. If you do that math real quickly, because there are 6,000 denarii in a talent, 10,000 talents, that's 60 million denarii, right? Now you take that times $100 day's wage, that's $6 billion in today's wages. That's what the debt was. That's what was forgiven of him. And he went out and did not forgive a $10,000 debt. So I think when you look at that, why did I want to spend that time doing that calculation? Because the debt of our sins is so great that we could never repay it. Now I know we have the people here that are pretty resourceful, but coming up with $6 billion probably would be, it would take a while to do that. We would not, we can't repay that debt. That's our debt. And that's what he's saying here. And that's how this parable here was being shown, that it's only through the atoning of God forgiving our debt and our sins that they can be forgiven. There's no way that we could repay those. You know, the master in this parable is our Heavenly Father, who willingly forgives us of our sins when we come before Him humbly seeking His forgiveness. And it could only be because of forgiveness. There's no way that we could repay it. You know, debt, both monetary and spiritual, are still a problem for Christians today. You know, every sin and offense we commit puts us in debt to God. You know, and many sins that we have today puts us in debt to other people. Many of us owe debts, whether it's credit cards, student loans. You know, in fact, our society is burdened with the hopeless obligations of the governments. I mean, I just looked up a couple obligations. You know, you've heard the term unfunded obligations, unfunded liabilities, which is basically a lot of your states have, and cities, because they have retirement funds, right? I just looked up the state of California. $1 trillion is what they estimate their unfunded liabilities to be. But that's nothing, because I just looked as of June 30th, the estimated U.S. public debt is $21.5 trillion. There's no way that we'll be able to pay that off. It just doesn't seem possible to do that, because in this last month, I heard, was the highest gain and growth of our national debt in history. It's the largest amount. So as a nation, we are personally and collectively bankrupt, both morally and economically. And precisely the situation that was discussed in Leviticus 25 and Matthew 18. We all need to be forgiven of our moral debts, because we have no way to repay them, or even our obligations as a nation, short of a divine miracle. Therefore, the provisions that were put out in the Jubilee year, freedom from permanent indebtedness and a restoration to a clean slate, is very relevant both spiritually and financially, if you look at both individually and as a nation as well. You know, you think about how that would change the financial system and the wealth generation in this country. You know, many people in this world's nations leverage their wealth into corruption of governments, passage of laws favorable to their economic interests, and preservation of their wealth and power over society at large. God never wanted to do that. You know, have you ever heard of eminent domain? I know there's few people in here that have heard that term. You know, it's often used to move a small landowner off some desirable property so a developer or investors can profit handsomely by building some waterfront property. But none of that money is ever pushed down or shared. That upside is never shared with the original property owners. Imagine how different our world would look if every 50 years that land reverted back to the original owners. There probably would be a little bit different use of eminent domain. You know, eminent domain is actually based on the concept that the state has sovereignty over all the land in the geographic boundaries. But what did the Bible say? All is mine. There is no government that has the right of eminent domain. Only God has the authority to use eminent domain, because all the land is His. If we observe the year of Jubilee, everyone would periodically be given access to the resources to succeed, but no one would be able to profit from the continual labor of those who are poor and do not have access to the means arising from poverty. God had a very unique system when He had the year of Jubilee, the year of release. You know, the harsh inequalities that threaten the legitimacy of many governments and limit opportunity would be greatly improved if nations obeyed the simple law of periodic debt forgiveness, the law of the year of Jubilee. So basically, the Day of Atonement is the day that we proclaim our freedom. We proclaim liberty throughout all the land. At one time, we were all slaves to Satan and to sin. And if it were not for the atoning life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we would have been and would be slaves forever. But now, through the sacrifice of Christ, we're brought back to freedom. Our life is redeemed, and we are freed from the penalty of sins. The freedom from sins that we see on the Day of Atonement, where we see that we are now made atoned with God, we're one with God. But we are not freed because of our power or our might. We are freed through Christ's atoning sacrifice. We don't earn it. It is a free gift that we all receive from God. And the Day of Atonement reminds us of that fact, that free gift, that just as those who received freedom from slavery or regained ownership of their property in the year of Jubilee, they did not earn that freedom. That was a gift that was given to them by God's law of the year, of the Jubilee year. Now imagine yourself, if you were one of those slaves in the ancient times, would we look forward to that time of that 50th year? What, it's like a prisoner sentenced to 50 years of life, you know, 50 years. Who's excited to be out, to be free? It was a day, truly a day for slaves to excitedly to look forward to. So my question is, do we have that same excitement for God's kingdom to be established here on earth? You know, in just a few short days, we'll observe the Feast of Tabernacles and the eighth day. You know, the last two feasts that bring to completion God's plan for mankind, when the entire world will be free from the grasp and the influence of Satan the devil, and the government of God will fill the earth. I hope that we all have that same excitement for the future kingdom of God, the same excitement that those waiting release in the year of Jubilee back in ancient Israel experienced. I hope our excitement is transformed into zeal, passion, and motivation to continue moving forward and doing the work of God so that we can hasten God's second coming. On the other hand, brethren, what would you feel if you were one of the owners of slaves? What if you had a large estate? What if you had a large number of servants that were performing work on your property? And what if you had to let them all go free? Every single one of them. Because keep in mind, they were the ones that were providing your prosperity, your comfort. You know, we might compare these feelings to the same feelings that we have as we live in a relatively life of comfort and prosperity today in this nation. You know, we have accumulated so many slaves or possessions, and we don't see the need for God's kingdom to be established here on earth. It's easy to get into that state of mind. You know, sadly, this is human nature. You know, how quick are we to call to God when we need something, but we forget Him when things are going well? You know, I think to one degree or another, we're all guilty of that. I am. It's much easier to pray for something when you go, oh, the car just broke down and I need to get someplace, and boy, I sure hope that that they can get that diagnosed and get it repaired. When everything's going well, we don't have that same type of need. You know, how easy is it for us to ask God to give us, you know, give us this day our daily bread, when the refrigerator's full and the food is on the table? Now imagine if you don't know where to get your next meal. And I'm sure that we would be more fervent, our prayers would be much more heartfelt. And when we said, give us this day our daily bread. And brethren, that's the purpose of the Day of Atonement when it comes to fasting on this day. The Day of Atonement reminds us that we are ultimately nothing apart from God. Everything we have depends on God. The air we breathe, the soil that the plants are planted in and grow in, all the food we have, everything, we are completely reliant on God. As we fast and abstain from food during this day, we are reminded that we are completely reliant on God to give us our sustenance. We remember that as that we are just dust, that we don't own our lives, nor do we own our possessions. Yes, we purchase them, but what do we purchase them with? We purchase them with the money we got because we have health that we can work. Nothing is because of us. When we die, our possessions do not come with us. They were given to others. But having the mindset of fasting and of realizing that we are nothing without God, it helps us to be more humble as we come before God, to realize how insignificant we are and how privileged we are to be given a chance to be part of God's family. So why would God choose 50 years? I don't know, but I was thinking about it. You know, it's 50 years is long enough that you learn a lesson, right? It's not like you have a release every 5 years so you can make the same mistake over and over again. 50 years, depending on when you went into either sold your property or when you went into servitude, could be a long time. But one thing is sure, that you know, average life was longer than that, so nearly everyone, every generation, would be able to experience a year of release every 50 years. When I was also thinking about the financial side of it, you think about the stock market crash of 1929, the dot-com crash of the early 2000s, the subprime mortgage debacle in 2008-2009. If God's law were in play, and that there was a redemption, if there was a reset of all financial debts every 50 years, would we experience that same financial crisis? I don't think we would. I think it would be different if we were living by God's laws and if we used the actual year release, the 50 years. So I think there might be some value to why he chose that. Obviously, his infinite wisdom, he knows that, but I was just trying to think about why it would be in 50 years. But we also want to look at some of the blessings that were promised to those who keep God's law. So if you would, turn back with me to Leviticus chapter 25. In Leviticus chapter 25, I want to look at verses 18 through 21. Because it's interesting here, it talks about the blessings that they could expect. Because there are some interesting harvesting schedules here when you look at the year of Jubilee. So Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 18, it says, "So you shall observe my statutes and keep my judgments and perform them, and you will dwell in the land in safety." So first of all, the blessing is that safety is part of the blessing of keeping God's commandments, is that we receive divine protection from Satan, from our enemies, and even from natural calamities. Not saying that you won't suffer, but I think by and large we've seen a lot of blessings of God's people, even in time of natural calamities. But it says you'll have safety. And then verse 19, "And then the land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill, and dwell there in safety." Verse 20, "And if you say," so children of Israel say, "What shall we eat in the seventh year, since we shall not sow nor gather in our produce?" And he says, "And then I will command my blessing on you in the sixth year, and it will bring forth produce enough for 3 years." So let's look at those verses a little bit more. Remember how God counted the year of Jubilee. It was seven years, right? So if you think about a seventh year is the land Sabbath. So in the seventh year, which would be the 49th year, would be a seventh year, there would be a land Sabbath. So they would not plant. But then it also says that in the year of Jubilee, they didn't plant again. So think about the faith it takes to be in the 49th year or the 48th year. That crop has to last you through the 49th year, through the 50th year, and now you're going to plant, and now you're not going to get a crop until sometime in the 51st year. So 2.5 to 3 years you have to depend on God. But what did God say? And he says, and you shall sow in the eighth year and eat all produce until the ninth year, until its production comes in, you shall eat of the old harvest. But look, go back, and interesting, he says in verse 19, he says that you're not going to be starving, you're not going to be bare bones. He said, you will eat your fill, even though you, if you follow his laws, if you follow his commandments, you will eat your fill. And then in verse 20, what does it say? He says, I will grant you a blessing. He doesn't say that. He says, I will command you a blessing. That's stronger than just saying that I'm going to grant you a blessing, or I'm going to give you some blessings. Can you imagine God commanding his blessing upon all of us? He will not just give, he will not just send, he will not just grant, but he will actually command that his blessings will be given to all those that obey his commands. So there's an absolute certainty that we will be blessed if we follow God's statutes and his judgments. But it says here that the blessing that God gives, again, as I said, will not only last for 1 year or 2 years, but actually 3 years. How awesome is that? The blessing is not just something that is enough to assuage our hunger, but he said that he would fill, and that every one of us would eat to the fill. We can have a full assurance that he will fulfill this promise. Keeping God's commandment is a true leap of faith. Though it may sound irrational for us to, believe in God's laws, we can be sure that God will not give a commandment that we cannot follow and won't be for our own good. So in conclusion, brethren, the year of Jubilee, which was proclaimed on the Day of Atonement, every 50th year provided Israel with redemption and the remission of all debt and bondage. Israel was no longer indebted to anyone else. Only to God is who they were indebted. But now, the Day of Atonement now pictures mankind being released from the bondage of the sin that separates us from God. We are now made at one with God. those two little words, five letters, at one, have a tremendous meaning. Where we now, our sins are done away with, and we now have that relationship with God. Excuse me. Where's that water when you need it, right? I told my wife coming here, I said, I'm glad I had the first message and not the second one, okay? Anyways, but now I hope that we have a deeper understanding of the relationship between the Day of Atonement and the Year of Jubilee. Today, the Liberty Bell is cracked and unable to ring out freedom to this country. But the inscription written on it will soon be fulfilled. The time will come when true liberty will be proclaimed throughout the land. And on that day, everyone will experience life under the rule of our loving Savior and Messiah Jesus Christ. A time when we will all live under the rule of mankind will be free from the influence of Satan the devil and the bondage to sin. Let us pray that God may speed that day.